Well, hello, saints. Continuing with our studies into the book of Philippians, we'll start with, we ended last time with chapter 3 of Philippians. So today we'll start looking at a few verses in chapter 4. So we'll probably look from verse 1 through to verse 4 or 5 in that sort of area. So he starts in Philippians 4. Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. He starts off, this passage is actually about trouble in the church, and he's taken four chapters to get to one of the main issues that was going on in the Philippian church. And he's got a little bit of trouble between two women. So he says, therefore, in verse one, and what he's talking about, all in light of all the lot truths that Paul had spoken just before, all the good things about being found in him, having a righteousness which is not from the law, knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection, forgetting the things that are behind and pressing forward to the things that are ahead, walking in a way that is worthy. Therefore, in light of all of those truths, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, you see here Paul pouring out his heart for his love and his concern for the Philippian believers. He calls them my beloved. It means to dearly love. In the same way that Christ was the beloved Son, we are also in a risen Christ and called. We are accepted in Ephesians chapter 1, we are accepted in the beloved. The same terminology, it means to dearly love. So he says, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. So he's calling the believers here to stand fast. Paul had only just been talking about walking and about how you walk and walking in a way that is worthy of your calling. And don't walk as those that are enemies of the cross. But now he's not only talking about walking, but he's talking about standing. Now, standing is the believer's position. Back in Ephesians chapter 6, you'll know these verses, but it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. In Ephesians here, he's talking about you having the whole armor of God upon you. To be able to actually stand and face off the enemies that are actually coming against you and I. It's a defensive position. It means that you are to be clothed in all the righteousness of God, have the whole armor of God upon you. But once you've got that, it's a defensive position that the believer takes, that he is to stand in a risen Christ against the spiritual forces of wickedness. Watchman Nee wrote a great book on this book of Ephesians, and he was quoted as saying this: the believer must know how to sit with Christ in the heavenlies. The believer must know how to walk worthy of his calling down here, and the believer must know how to stand before his enemy. And this is what Paul here is saying. He's saying, in chapter 4, he says, stand fast in the Lord, beloved. And the reason is because we do have an enemy. And we have an enemy that loves to cause trouble, disunity, fights and squabbles amongst us. So when we get into verse 2, we see the real problem. And he says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And this was the problem here in this Philippian church. And it was a squabble between two ladies. They had, a division had arisen within this church, and these two women weren't getting on. Now, I don't believe that this was a doctrinal position that, these two women had fallen out over. Otherwise, Paul would have addressed it. But he doesn't address it as a doctrinal issue. They just weren't getting on. Who knows? They might have been two women that were on just a church committee, or two women that were in charge of the food, or two women that were in charge, but they just didn't click. They didn't get on. Not one little bit. They might have been on the choir and just never got on. Both might have wanted to be leaders, but it's all these little petty things that causes division amongst the body of Christ. And Paul here is addressing these two women. So you could imagine actually being in this fellowship. Everyone's gathered around to hear Paul's letter, and they're all waiting in anticipation for this great doctrinal truth to come forth. It's all great stuff until they get to chapter 4, where he actually names these two ladies in the fellowship. And you could imagine all the heads go round, because he says, "I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord." Now, sometimes it's all okay, you know, when we have a falling out with someone, it's all okay when our bad attitudes and our disagreements are actually kept secret. But here in this Philippian church, it's all exposed. They would have been all there reading this letter that had been sent to them, and he names them in front of the whole fellowship. So the spotlight has gone upon them to sort yourselves out. Sort it out, woman. I want you two to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, we all have different characters and strengths. We all have different weaknesses. It's easy to get along fine with those that we like. But put us with a believer with whom we clash over interests, over decisions, over opinions, those we don't get on, and then it's actually really hard. Our backs get up sometimes, we get all twisted out of joint. But many church splits have actually started in this way, just from people not getting on. And then before you know it, others take sides. And then before you know it, the whole body of Christ is all in the flesh, and there's accusations flying all around, all about silly things like the colour of the carpet at the church, or who made the best scones. But this is what Paul is saying. You're to be of the same mind. Stand fast. We have an enemy that loves to actually bring disunity, division, and trouble amongst the body of Christ. And in this church, these two women seem to have been the problem, because Paul addresses them. You two are to be of the same mind in the Lord. I read about a church feud from Wales, and it said this: a feud erupted in a church looking for a new pastor. Now, both opposition groups chose their pastors and they sent them to the pulpit. That in itself is, both of these pastors had to go forward and preach at the same time. So both pastors spoke simultaneously, each trying to shout above the other to be heard. Both of these pastors called for hymns at the same time, and the congregation sang, trying to drown out the other. Then the two groups began shouting at each other, raising Bibles in anger. Then the two preachers, they continued shouting over one another with their sermons, to the point where eventually a policeman was called, and he sent everyone home while they were still all arguing. Later on, one of the group called a Let's Be Friends meeting, but it ended up breaking up in an argument. Now that is a messy church. You would not want to be the pastor that's sent in there to sort that out. That sounds incredibly fleshly and divisive. But Christians, this is what we can be like at times. We have a flesh like those in the world, and we take sides. And if the flesh is ruling, you've got chaos and you've got a mess. But this just doesn't happen with young believers. You can have old, very mature believers that still have this issue that these two women, and some people you just don't get on with, you don't click with. Even spiritual greats like George Whitfield and John Wesley, they didn't get on. George Whitfield disagreed with many of John Wesley's theology. And I read a quote that someone once asked Whitfield if he thought he would actually see John Wesley in heaven. And Whitfield replied, "I fear not, for he will be so near the eternal throne, and we at such a distance that we shall hardly get any sight of him." When I read that, I laughed. John Wesley was all into the holiness movement, and Whitfield there is taking a aim at him, being saying that he portrays such a holiness that he will be so close to the eternal throne, but we sinful believers will be at such a distance that we'll hardly get any sight of him. That chuckled me. But even in scripture, Paul is not exempt from this. In Acts chapter 15, we have an example of this with Paul. Acts 15 from 36 through to 41. "Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing.' Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then a contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended to the brethren by the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." Paul was not exempt. You see that he had this, it says here that him and Barnabas had this contention that was so sharp that they actually had to separate. And the trouble was over Mark. Mark had returned in Acts chapter 13 to Jerusalem when they had set out. And because of this, Paul had actually lost all confidence in him, and he was not willing for him to join him again in the ministry. But Barnabas, in his name being son of encouragement, he was actually a relative of Mark. And he wanted to actually restore Mark, even though he had turned back. He was willing to restore him. See, both of these men were human, and a sharp contention arose that they actually had to part. Who was right in this instance? Well, both probably. Paul always was in conflict, and he needed a steady companion. Barnabas was into restoring men back to serving God. So both were actually probably right. Paul needed a certain type of person for his work, and God had called Barnabas to a different type of work. They were both right. And we see later on in 2 Timothy 4, chapter 4, 11, Paul saying, "Go and get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in the ministry." You see, in this instant, one was looking at the work of God and the other was looking at the person. At times, there is a need to actually separate, but we should never quarrel, we should never get our backs up against one another, and we should always bear in mind that all believers are in the Lord, as Paul he says back in Philippians. He says, "I implore you, Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord." So how do we sort out our issues when we get them? How do we sort out when there's contention amongst believers? Well, it's this little phrase, "in the Lord." Paul had already talked about it in Philippians chapter 2. He said, Fulfill my joy in verse 2 by being like-minded, being of the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that mind is actually one of lowering yourself. And he goes on to talk about Christ leaving eternity to come down and pay the price for sinful men. So this mind is in the Lord. And this is what Paul is saying here, is that if you've got contention with another believer, we need to realize that we are in the Lord. The same love and the same grace that covers me covers also the other one that we have contention with. We are both in the Lord. He or she is covered by the same grace and the same blood and the same love of the Lord Jesus Christ as you and I are. So that is what it means. And that the only way that we can actually move on and get past other people's the divisions that they have with people is to realize in the Lord we actually have unity. We are all covered by the same grace in the Lord. And when we get into these sort of squabbles, like these two women must have been in, and it would have been something petty. It's not a doctrinal issue. Paul doesn't say what it is, but it was small enough to actually cause division. What we need to do, we actually need the wisdom from above, because we all face it at times. Sometimes we just don't click with other believers. And we need to remember James chapter 3. It's our run-to verse. Whenever you find yourself and your back's getting up against another believer, we need to run to this verse and use it as a sword upon yourself. And in James chapter 3, in verse 14, he says, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and everything evil are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first of all pure, then peaceable, then gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." That is the wisdom that is from above. And whenever we're having contentions with another believer, we need to run to this verse and we need to use the word of God to actually bring a sword upon what is our motives here? What is our intentions? Is it self-seeking? Are we preserving ourselves? Because if we are, and if there is any bitterness toward another believer, then James here says that this wisdom is not from above, but it is either earthly, it's of your flesh, it's sensual by your feelings, or worst case, you are being affected demonically. Strong words, but the wisdom that is from above is first of all pure, that's peaceable, it's gentle, it's willing to yield. This is what Paul is saying, in the Lord, let this mind be of the same mind in the Lord. The Lord's mind was that he was willing to yield. He gave up his life so that others may live. And that is the wisdom from above. We need to always remember that. And Paul here is saying in Philippians, you're to be of the same mind in the Lord. And it's the in the Lord part that actually counts. Then in verse 3, he says, "I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." He's talking about this true companion, and the word there in some version, or yoke fellow. What he doesn't name the person, But what he's saying is, where you've got two people that are in contention in the body of Christ, that there is the ability to cause a rift or a split, then you're to actually get alongside these women and sort it out. Sort it out. Get alongside them. So sometimes a third party is actually what is needed. If the two can't sort it out, you need a third party to actually bring healing. And he finishes that by saying, your names are in the book of life. How great is that? There's not a greater thing in all scripture that our names are actually recorded in the book of life. In Luke chapter 10, the disciples returned from going out, and they were thrilled that even the demons submitted to their authority. And Jesus said, don't rejoice about that, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And we get the same theme in Revelation 20 at the great white throne judgment, where the books are opened. There's more than one book, and all the deeds are recorded. And there's the book of life there amongst the other books. And the book of life is opened up. And if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, they are cast out into eternal damnation. The book of life. Rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. And Paul here is saying, Euodia and Syntyche and these companions and Clement and all of the other fellow workers, all your names are in the book of life. Then in verse 4 he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. It's really hard to read that verse without singing it. Whenever you were in church with the old chorus hymns, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. So he's talking here to believers, and he actually has to repeat it. He repeats it twice, not just once, rejoice in the Lord. He says, and again, I'll say it, rejoice. Now, this is in every day. This is in the difficulties. It's in the problems that we have. It's when things are always easy. But see, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It can only be produced by His life in us. The verse doesn't say rejoice always. There's a few words in between, and it's rejoice in the Lord. All of these verses, there's a constant theme that comes forth. In verse 1, it's stand fast in the Lord. In verse 2, it's be of the same mind in the Lord. And then we get into verse 4, it's rejoice in the Lord. You see, that's what makes the difference. Trouble is going to come. Hardship is going to come. Difficult times are going to come. Contention amongst people is going to come. But Paul is calling here that whatever the state you find yourself in, you have the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling within. You should have the opportunity to rejoice. Remember, Paul here is in prison. He's chained to a prison wall, and probably to a guard. His circumstances are saying the opposite, and here he is talking about joy and rejoicing always. We have resources available to us that the unbeliever doesn't, and that is what makes the difference. You see, the unbeliever goes through the same things in this life as us. He has trouble, he has hardship, he has times of ease. But for the believer, we have the indwelling Lord Jesus Christ. So we have resources available to us that no matter what we go through, we know that nothing has got past our God that has come into our life. We know that all things are in His hand, and we can fully trust the sovereignty of God, so that no matter what comes to this day or tomorrow, we can rejoice that our names are written in heaven, that he has full control over our Christian lives and what comes our way. And in that, we can actually take joy and rejoice. Just like Paul, he is rejoicing here, chained to a prison wall. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And then he goes to say, let your gentleness be known to all men. Let your gentleness, the word there is sometimes often translated yieldingness. Let your gentleness be known to all men. So, not just to believers, but the whole world should actually see something about us, a gentleness, not an arrogance, or not someone that is always claiming his own rights, but something that is soft and pliable and willing to yield. That is to be seen among all men. Let your gentleness be known to all men. And then he finishes with, the Lord is at hand. Jesus can return at any moment. And Paul here is reminding them that the second coming of Christ could have happened at any stage. The Lord is at hand. Watch how you behave. Watch how you act. For his return is near. So we will continue from verse 6 because he starts talking about internal, how to deal with things internally from here. So we'll look at that next time. So these first few four verses in chapter 4, it's about trouble in the church. These two women, they weren't getting on. And Paul's answer is actually, you are in the Lord. Be of the same mind. And there's this constant theme, in the Lord. Recognize who you are actually in. And then because of that, your behavior should follow. So, Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that there is nothing new under the sun. And we thank you that even though there will always be contentions, just as there was here with these two women, we also are in the same boat. And we just ask for your grace to be upon us. Let us apply your word to our lives, make it real, and may we use it as a sword against ourselves when we find that we are being self-seeking and we have our backs up against one another. So we ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.